If you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and get right to it, because I tend to talk a lot more than I'm thinking I'm going to talk. John chapter 10, and I'm going to start with verse 24. Let's just read this verse 24 through 30, and it's a real familiar verse. John 10, chapter 24, just to get some context. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, Jesus, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What I'm going to be talking about today is really the council. I've spoken about this once before, and we've talked about it in Sunday school, a couple months back. It's nothing new, but particularly in this verse here, verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me. If you can kind of picture, a lot of times we think really of our own experiences as Christians, and this message is really to the sheep of God, those that heard his voice. God has a word to those that aren't his sheep. He basically addresses them and says, if you hear my voice, talking to someone who is really not a sheep yet, you know, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. But to the sheep, if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and get right to it, because I tend to talk a lot more than I'm thinking I'm going to talk. John chapter 10, and I'm going to start with verse 24. Let's just read this verse 24 through 30, and it's a real familiar verse. John 10, chapter 24, just to get some context. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, Jesus, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What I'm going to be talking about today is really the council. I've spoken about this once before, and we've talked about it in Sunday school, a couple months back. It's nothing new, but particularly in this verse here, verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me. If you can kind of picture, a lot of times we think really of our own experiences as Christians, and this message is really to the sheep of God, those that heard his voice. God has a word to those that aren't his sheep. He basically addresses them and says, if you hear my voice, talking to someone who is really not a sheep yet, you know, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. But to the sheep, if you're sitting here and you've heard his voice, there was a time, and this is what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to kind of take you back in time a little bit. When I was not a Christian, I used to like to think about a lot of that stuff, you know, time travel, and you know, so it kind of naturally interests me. But if you can think about, you really don't have the ability to really see what I'm going to try to picture, and I don't even have the ability because we weren't there. There's little bits of scriptures that we can look at and then try to get you in that time frame. But there was a time, and let me read one more scripture before I start to talk about it. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to use these two as my context. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 11. If you want to turn there and read it with me, and then just kind of keep your finger in both of these scriptures, because I'll kind of refer back to them as we go along. But chapter 1 and Ephesians verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's a lot in that verse, and I'm not going to expound it at this point. As we go through, you'll see it. But a couple of key things. In him, in Christ, an inheritance that was obtained. You know, you actually obtained an inheritance in Christ at this particular place, being predestined. So it's happened way before any of you were born. And there's a purpose. And God has a purpose, and it's according to, here's the key, the counsel of his will. So that's what I'm going to talk about right now, is the counsel. Okay, what is this counsel? I learned something the second time. The first time I thought of the word counsel as C-O-U-N-C-I-L, counsel, like meeting, you know. But there's not any counsel in this at all. It's C-O-U-N-S-E-L, counsel. I always thought of counsel as being like a counselor or, you know, giving advice. But as I go on, we're going to see that counsel doesn't always mean that. So let me try to get you to this place I want to get you to today. Before you were created, okay, so think about that. We have a hard time thinking of that because we just think about when we can just last remember. And then as Christians, we think of when we were converted. That's kind of our starting point. But before you were created, in the eternal mind of God, there was a plan. There was a plan made to save you. You see, from the day you were born, you would begin to rebel. Okay? We just had one of my daughters just had babies the other day. The little baby looks very innocent, but we know that baby has a sinful nature. And as soon as it's able, it'll start to reveal what's in there. So we, as of since we were born, we would begin to rebel against, you would begin to rebel against your king. Okay, now, he knew this. God knew this. And he decided to create you anyway, which is a marvel. At this time, there was an agreement that was made in the most private chambers of heaven. There weren't any human creatures there. There weren't any angelic creatures there either. There weren't the only people that were there. There were three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was there at this place in eternity, which you can't really picture. They actually sat down and had a council, a C-O-U-N-S-E-L, a council, and they planned for the sheep's salvation. The Father promised to give you to his Son after he would bring you into the world. You were his, and he could do, and he could have created you and left you alone, like he decided to do with other men, or like he did with the angelic creatures that rebelled and sinned against him. But he did not do that. The Father gave you to his Son. Just like that scripture we just read, Jesus said, "These you have given to me." So when did that take place? When did the Father give him the Son? Well, we know in time when Jesus was on the earth, he in John 17:2, he prayed and said, you know, these were yours and you were given to me, but these were given to him before time. This wasn't just something that took place in time. So the Son also decided to give you eternal life. He agreed at this council to become your substitute and take upon your sins on his own head, to be punished for you, to take your place where you should have been. The Son agreed to this plan, and he wouldn't fail. Okay, this was really interesting. A few weeks back when we were in this Sunday school class, this was something that was in my mind. I thought, what if I even asked it in this class? You know, could he have, like, not done it? You know, since he was the Son of God, I mean, he could do what he wants, you know what I mean? So could he have not gone through this? No, he was going to achieve it. Okay, he would not fail. And I'll go over some scriptures to show this in just a little bit. Okay, he wasn't forced to do it for you. He did it willingly. Because, see, here's where it gets a little bit, I think we need to really be careful. Because we have a tendency of thinking, you know, this is really good for us because this is really good to understand what's taking place before we were born. But we don't go too far because this plan, this counsel, okay, Jesus did it because he loved his Father. He loved his Father. And he wanted to do his will. The Father, he loves you, okay? You know he loves you because he says in John 3:16, he gave his only Son, right? And he loves you as he loves his own Son. Now the Spirit of God has made you alive and you have been born again. And you will be brought home safe. This is really encouraging. Okay? You will be brought home. You're going to be going home. You'll be brought home safe and faultless at last by the Spirit of God, who was at that same meeting. So let's look at a few things. First thing I'm going to do, I'll read a couple of little comments from a couple of guys. One, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: if we desire to praise God, we must look at the truth and expand our souls as we come face to face with it. If we want to say blessed be God from the heart, we must know something about how he has planned this great salvation. R.C. Sproul, he said, the covenant of redemption is intimately concerned with God, with God's eternal plan. It is called a covenant, inasmuch as the plan involves two or more parties. This is not a covenant between God and human beings. It is a covenant among the persons of the Godhead, specifically between the Father and the Son. Let's look at a couple things next. Let's look at evidence. Let's see that this was actually a planned salvation. I mean, we know, I mean, most of us here, I'm not giving you anything new here. But it's good to read about it and look at it. It's encouraging. So I'm going to just read some verses, some highlight verses. I'll quote some scriptures. I have all these scriptures if you want to look them up. But evidence that your salvation was planned, and not just planned after the thought, but planned from the beginning. If you sit and think of this, this is something that I was thinking about as I was studying this. One of the scriptures that really hits me a lot when I read it is Romans 5, that talks about us being God's enemy. Okay. When we were God's enemies, and then we read that he died for us when we were still enemies. So naturally, sometimes you think, at least for me, I kind of stop right there. I think, okay, I was an enemy, and in my time as an enemy, you know, that he loved me and died for me. But if you take that back, way back, where God actually planned to save you before you were even created, knowing you would become an enemy as soon as you were born, you've never left his hand. Okay? The Father had you in his hand before you were created, gave you to the Son. You never touched the ground. Even as an enemy, you've never left God. It's incredible to think of it. You know, because you feel like as you were in that time zone of an enemy, you weren't his. But you were. You've always been his. Okay? You were given to his Son so that he could bring you back and pay for you as an enemy. But you've never lost, you've never been away from God. In John 10, what we just read, when Jesus said, You gave them to me, they were yours. The sheep, they've always been his. So if we look at the salvation that's been planned, we look at the beginning of all things. We know some of these very familiar scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. 1 Timothy 1, 9 says that we were saved according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ before time began. Hebrews 2, verse 16 and 17 calls Jesus a priest. Okay, a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He was called a priest by God forever, okay, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So being a priest forever, it was always planned to be that way. Finally, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these are just a few scriptures. I'm not trying to prove anything or prove a doctrine, just to kind of brush it, just to kind of get your mind thinking. Let's go right ahead next to the evidence of the council. This is what I really want to talk about. Okay. First, I'm going to read the definition of the word council, because I was really surprised by this, because I was thinking of the word council being a meeting like a council. Council, I'm going to give you three definitions of the word council with S-E-L, is an opinion given upon deliberation. Picture a council being, picture the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit deliberating. Under the counsel of his will. Remember that verse we read, Ephesians 1, verse 11? The counsel of his will. Okay? An opinion given upon deliberation. Also, in a scriptural sense, purpose, design, will, decree. Wow. Those are all in the dictionary. let's look at a verse. Let's turn to Acts, another familiar verse, chapter 4. And verse 27. You can turn there real quick. And keeping in mind this
this dictionary definition, okay? Here's the scripture. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed from Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Purpose, design, will, decree. And lastly, another definition, deliberation, okay, comma, examination of consequences. Interesting, huh? You take a picture of the council deliberating and examining the consequences. We might think automatically our consequences. Well, those are already going to happen. But the consequences of the Father, how's this going to affect Him, the Son, and the Spirit? Okay, and I'll go into that in just a minute. So let's look at what took place at this council. Number one, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 6. And that's a tough one to find for me. It's right before Matthew, like maybe right before Malachi. So Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man, you're talking about Jesus here, okay, Son of God. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And here's that word counsel. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Really good verse. So we know that that counsel was a counsel of peace. That's a really good thing to be a counsel of peace. You know, we think about things. I mean, if you want to look at how we, from our point, if you sit where we're sitting right now, okay, all we can really think about, if you're a sheep tonight, today, okay, if you think about your life, all of us came to Christ at a different time, under different circumstances, born in different places, you know, under different parents, maybe some hard things, maybe not some hard things, okay, but whatever we did, we didn't deserve to have a council of peace on our behalf. You know? I mean, God saw this before he created us. That's an amazing thing. To think that there would be a deliberation of peace on our behalf. Okay? At this council, there was not going to be any aid given to angels. You know, I mean, angels, you can sit back and think, you know, well, you know, those devils deserve it, man. I mean, they just, you know, the devil and the devil. But they didn't need any help, okay? And they sinned, and we sinned. So really, I mean, if you think about it, like, okay, I mean, I was also into sci-fi a little bit, you know, before I became a Christian. But I like to think about all that stuff. But if you think, okay, creatures, just think of the word creature for a second. Okay, you're a creature. You know, you like to think you're a human, you're like, you have a perspective of yourself as being like a human being, but you're a creature, basically. Creature. Think of that word for a minute. Creature. Angels are creatures. So you got two types of creatures. They're not really any different, really, are they? Creatures are creatures. They are different in a sense because we were made in the image of God. They weren't. So there is that difference. But as far as creatures go, they weren't given any assistance. Only the seed of Abraham was going to be assisted in this council. Ephesians 1:11, which I read earlier, at this council, this was something that was done and was predestinated. It's clear. It was something that was done beforehand with a purpose. Okay? Now, let's look at in detail, real quickly, what each member did at this council. Number one, the Father, in 1 John chapter 5:11, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, he promises to give us eternal life in his Son, okay, which is incredible. So we have a promise from the Father, really, to the Son. I mean, it's really to us, but it's only in him that we get that promise, right? So really, it was promised to the Son. So the Father promised to give his sheep eternal life in his Son at this council. He also would send the elect into the world. He would send. He would have us be born. Okay, but there is that being sent is a good way of putting it, I think, because when we think of just being born, we think it just happened. We're not like the Mormons who think, you know, we're just sitting up there and all of a sudden we're going to get sent down. But we were sent, okay? He sent his sheep down to bring them back, to reconcile them to himself. He decided he would do that. And knowing that those sheep would be his enemies once they were born. In John chapter 6, verse 37, again, there's some light as to the transaction that he gave us to his son. Let's read that. Let's turn to John 6:37. Familiar verse, but I think we should read it. It's really good. And what's interesting is if you look at 36, just like in chapter 10 of John, he's talking to a people who he said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So he's, again, in the context, he's talking to some people who don't believe in him, and then he's making a point about to those that believe him and how they believe him. It's almost like you have no pride there, you know. It's like, okay, these people don't believe, these people do, but here's why they do. So verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me. You've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So here again is a reference to the Father giving a people to the Son. Sometimes I just got to sit and just think about that for a minute. That's just really been in my mind this last week. It's just that it's almost like, let me see if I can. When we were having, this is just a little personal. No, I wasn't going to do anything personal up here, but I'm going to have to bring it up. Last week when Hannah, my daughter, had a baby, there was a little distress time. You know, the baby ended up taking a poop before she was born, or he was born. So, you know, for about 30 minutes, there was, you know, I mean, you kind of hear about that. It wasn't a surprise when I heard that, because I've heard that before, but the way that everybody responded, it was kind of like, you know, this is not good. So, you know, we prayed, and then we waited, and Holly had a chance to talk to one of the nurses. The nurse came out, and she was really positive, and she told her, "Don't worry, he's in God's hands." And it's kind of interesting, because, you know, I mean, I don't know, maybe she was a Christian, but when she said that, you know, because that's what we had prayed, you know, God, you know, we know he's in your hands. So I was thinking about that. Again, think about it. You're a sheep here. You know, you were in the Father's hands, really. You know, right? He had you. Jesus said, if you're there, there's nobody going to mess with him. Take him out. Okay? You know, I used to think, before I became to the doctors of grace, that verse was really like, okay, people used to argue, like, okay, well, the Father, you know, he has you in his hands, and, you know, well, you know, you could jump out if you really want to, you know. That was how that verse was used. It was ridiculous. But if you really look at the way that verse was meant to be, the Father, Jesus said, look, you're here in the Father's hands, and there is no, it's almost like, you know, how close can they be to hand you the handoff? There's no chance of falling down in the crack. You're in God's hands. So when you think, if you're in God's hands, you're never going to be out of God's hands. Jesus took you into his hands. And if you, all of us here, you know, we were literally born after he died on the cross for us. So all these words, when he says, you know, we went from the Father's hands, when Jesus said, you've given them to me, now I'm going to go die for them. So basically, when we were born, all that's already happened. It was already planned. The transaction took place. He died on the cross. You know, we just experienced that time where, you know, when we were lost, and then we came to faith. And now we're like a drowning guy who, you know, he was a conscious of, you know, under the water, and then somebody he wakes up. He doesn't know what happened. He doesn't know who saved him. This isn't a great example, but it's kind of an interesting example. You wake him up and you tell him how it happened. Like, oh yeah, that guy over there, he saved you. Well, that's kind of how we are. You know, we get saved. We know a little bit. We know who our Redeemer is. We know how much we believe in him, but we don't really get the whole picture. So we start to learn more about it. It's just amazing. So let's look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 42. we're still talking about the Father. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. The Father would send His Son into the world, and He would carry His Son through this work. This is really, really good. Okay? And He would uphold Him to the end. He couldn't fail, and He wouldn't fail. Verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, I will keep you, and give you as a covenant to the people. Here's the Father speaking to the Son right here. As a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 4. That was verse 6, I'm sorry. I wanted to read verse 4. And if you look, and I don't want to go all the way back to verse 1 because I'm going to run out of time. But this whole context is talking about Jesus. But verse 6, He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for His law. Beautiful verse. In summary, the Father, at that council, he gave up something there. Okay? He did. He gave His Son. He gave up His Son. The Son, okay, He agreed to be an offering for sin. John chapter 10, 17 through 18. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own will. He would fulfill the law and become a substitute, making His sheep perfect by becoming a man. This was all talked about in that council. This was an agreement that they made. He would lose none of you. Okay? If you're a sheep right here, it was settled at that time. You will never be lost. He would lose none of you who His Father gave Him. John chapter 6, verse 39. And let's read this one. We already read it. John chapter Isaiah 42. He would not fail in His mission, nor be discouraged. What did the Son do? He came willingly. That was His part. He wasn't forced. He came willingly to do it. And His mission. Just a few words about the mission, just to kind of remind us. He humbled Himself. He became obedient to the point of the cross, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, even to the death of the cross. Okay? And then Hebrews chapter 3 says, consider. I like that word, consider. Think about it. Like, ponder about this. Consider. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. He was faithful. Faithful to Him. Not to us. To Him. To His Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. This was His mission. He came, God Himself came and shed His own blood. And then He entered the most high place, the most holy place, and having obtained eternal redemption. And the last verse, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. I'm going to read that again. Okay, this is a description of our Savior. Through whom He made the worlds. He made everything. He was the brightness of His glory. He was the brightness of the glory of God. And the express image of His person. He's God. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Okay, there's His description. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amazing. Let's read another verse in chapter 5 of Revelation. And I'm going to get right to the reading. I'm not going to wait for you to get there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Okay? Let's start with verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's just basically several million people here, or creatures and beings. And they all said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So strength, honor, glory, blessing, praise, worship. That's it. It's all fitting for our Savior. I want to read you a real brief account of this from Charles Spurgeon. I always read about from him when I'm up here. I just like the guy. He just has a way of putting things. Here's what he says about Jesus in the council, okay? Here's Jesus. He's kind of putting it like first person. So here's Jesus talking. My Father, on my part, here he is in the council back in eternity. He's talking to his Father. My Father, on my part, I covenant that in the fullness of time I will become man. I will take upon myself the form and nature of the fallen race. I will live in their wretched world. And for my people, his sheep, I will keep the law perfectly. I will work out a spotless righteousness, which shall be acceptable to the demands of thy just and holy law. In due time, I will bear the sins of all my people. You shall exact their debts on me. You shall exact their debts on me. The chastisement of their peace I will endure, and by my stripes they shall all be healed. My Father, I covenant and promise that I will be obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. I will magnify thy law and make it honorable. I will suffer all they ought to have suffered. I will endure the curse of thy law. And all the vials of thy wrath shall be emptied and spent upon my head. I will then rise again. I will ascend into the heavens. I will intercede for them at thy right hand, and I will make myself responsible for every one of them, that not one of those whom thou hast given me shall ever be lost. But I will bring all my sheep by thy blood. Thou hast constituted me the shepherd. I will bring everyone safe to thee at last. So really, really good first-person account, I think. So in conclusion, I just want to end with let's read John again, chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Statement of fact. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's where you're at. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. The last thing I want to kind of give you this picture is, if you think about God as a king, okay? Which he is a king, but think about, you know, a king. You know, like how you would envision a king, and the way we see movies and stuff, you know, you picture a king right now. Listen to some of these words. They're kingly words. They're actually, you could picture a king speaking like this, okay? Your king, okay, planned and accomplished something. He planned and accomplished your salvation, okay? This is how he did it. We saw the picture before. He granted you in time, I like that word granted, king, right? Grants, right? He granted you repentance. Granted you repentance. He qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance. Qualified you. He reconciled you to himself by his son on the cross. Now, Luke chapter 22, verse 29. This is a good one. He bestows upon you a kingdom. It's a really, really interesting verse. A king bestowing. Think of that. I mean, you and I.